Last Sunday night, we commenced a study in Matthew chapter 13, the parables of the kingdom. Tonight we're going to continue and we'll go into the second parable tonight. We took the first parable last week, we'll take the second parable tonight, commencing our reading at verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Look down at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the consummation of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, or again that expression is the consummation of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, I remind you again, for the sake of those who were not here last Sunday night, that in this series of parables, you have seven of them. They're divided up, as it were, into four and three. That's the best way to divide them up. The reason is this, four of them were spoken to the multitude. Three of them were spoken to his own disciples in the house. When you examine the first four, you're viewing things from the earthly standpoint, from the standpoint of human responsibility, and there, over these first four, you could write failure. When you come to the last three, spoken to the disciples in the house, you're viewing the same period of time from the divine point of view. And over those final three, you could write success. What appears to be failure from the human angle turns out to be a success from the divine point of view. Now tonight I have read to you the second parable, that which has to do with the wheat and the tares. Now may I remind you again that in the first four parables, you're dealing with the subject of seed. You saw that last week, that the sower went forth to sow. Now, so far as the meaning or the interpretation of these parables are concerned, there's no need to make any mistakes with regard to the first one or the second one. For the Lord himself gives the meaning of the parable to the disciples, not to the multitude. He tells the parable to the multitude, but he gives the meaning of it to the disciples. So we're given the parable and we're given the meaning. All that's left for us to do is to make an application of it. Yet it's a strange thing. In spite of the fact that the Lord has given the meaning or the interpretation of the parables, you'll discover that a great number of people who profess to be Bible expositors, Bible teachers, have erred greatly regarding these very parables. They've mixed them all up, given them the wrong meaning, in spite of the fact the Lord has told us what certain things mean. Again, I emphasize, you're dealing with seed in connection with the first four parables. In the first parable, the seed is sown and it falls on different kinds of ground. There's nothing wrong with the seed. All the seed is good. But there are differences with regard to the ground where it is sown. You remember? There's the wayside. The wayside, the pathway, where someone tramps on it, that is, it's rejected. Anything is trampled underfoot, it's a sign of rejection. And that which is rejected is then removed by the fowls of the air, and he tells us the fowls of the air represent evil agencies. The devil himself would come snatch away the good seed. Then you remember some of the seed fell into ground that was stony ground. It didn't have any depth. And when the heat came, when the testing time came, it just shriveled up, produced nothing. And then some of the seed fell into another patch that was already preoccupied with the roots of thorns and thistles. They come up with it and they choke it. Doesn't produce any fruit. But out of all that, some of it fell into good prepared ground. That good seed that fell into good ground, then it produced fruit. And what it produced was fruit after its own kind. You see, if you sow wheat, then in the harvest you have wheat. If you sow barley, in the harvest you have barley, and so on. And so the sower sows the seed and it produces fruit according to its own kind or its own nature. Now I indicated this, that in the first parable, there you have a conflict going on. And it's a conflict of opposition. Give the opposition of the world, give the opposition of the flesh, and the opposition of the devil. And the conflict goes on, but in spite of the conflict, some of the seed produces fruit. Now, when you come to the second parable, you're still dealing with seed, and the outcome of it, with this distinction. What was sown in the first parable was seed, and it produced after its own kind, say wheat. But now when you come to the second parable, the emphasis is laid on what that means. Because now you have wheat and you've got tares and it's obvious they're in the same place. Now if the conflict in the first parable was a conflict of opposition, then the conflict in the second parable is a conflict of imitation. The seed is sown. But what is sown and produced is now termed sons of the kingdom. And the sower now plants the sons of the kingdom. See, the seed of the kingdom has produced sons of the kingdom after its own kind. And the Lord, who is the sower, the Son of Man, now plants them there, and there the children are the sons of the kingdom, and they're planted there in the field. But then, later on, they look at it, his servant, and they say, look, you planted wheat there, right, but look, there's darnel there. There's a weed growing up there. Tares growing up there. How did they come to be there? Well, he said, it's so obvious. The enemy has done this. They said, all right. Will you give us permission to go in and we'll pull up all those weeds? We'll pull up the darnel. He says, no, you won't. You just leave it there. Leave it there until the harvest. And in the harvest time, that darnel, the tares, will be bound together. And they'll be cast into the burning. But the good thing, the wheat, you will bring into the garner. You'll bring that into the barn. Bring it home, store it in the storehouse. But you don't do it, leave it to the harvest. Now, when they get into the house, they asked them, they said, now will you explain to us the parable of the tares? And the emphasis seems to be on the tares. Explain to us this parable of the tares. Now, might I suggest this, that in the first parable of the sower, there is outlined to us the work of Christ. The Son of Man goes forth to sow. It's the work of Christ in the first parable. Yet there is the conflict, all the opposition that comes from the enemy. When you come to this second parable, the emphasis now is on the work of the enemy. And that's what we're warned about in this second parable. You see, in this parable, you'll notice there is a mixed state of affairs. There's a field. Or the field seems to have been plowed all right. And the sower has sowed in there what he wants to be in that field. But suddenly someone looks and they said, now there's a mixture here. There's tares in this field. Darnel in this field. A mongrel wheat. Something that will never produce any fruit. Or as it begins to shoot through the ground, it looks the same. As it's growing up the stalk, it looks the same. But there comes a certain time as it's nearing the harvest when it's obvious it's a mongrel. It's not the genuine thing. And they said, oh, it shouldn't be there. And if we're fertilizing this field and we're looking after this field, why? We're only helping that thing to grow. Shall we pull them up? You leave them till the end, till the consummation of the age. Then they'll be pulled up. Now, watch some of the things that some people have said about this, and you'll see how foolish their interpretation is. First of all, let me remind you, and we learned this from the parable last week, that the field is the world. And we learn that again from this parable, the field is the world. Now, by no measure of expanding any idea, or twisting it round, can you make the field be the church. The field is not the church. For it's obvious the world is not the church. Although one man said, he looked for the world and he found it in the church. And he looked for the church and he found it in the world. That's a novel state of affairs. You see, as long as a ship is in the sea, it's all right. It can sail. But you bring the sea into the ship and you're in trouble. As long as the church is in the world and witnessing in the world, it's fine. But you bring the world into the church and you're in trouble. Big trouble. Now the field, by no measure of thought at all, can you make the field be the church. And yet that's what some people have done. They've said, well, now the field, that represents the church. And in the church, you have to let them all grow together. It's not your job to pass judgment on anybody. Now, this is a regular argument you'll get today. Who are you to judge anybody? You're not supposed to judge. But doesn't the Bible say, judge not lest you be judged? Yes, the Bible says that, but under what circumstances? What does that mean? When you come to read the epistles relative to the church, yes, there's to be judgment in the church. Judgment must begin at the house of God. When you come to the epistle to the Corinthians, he says, put away from among you that wicked person. When did you ever hear of discipline being put into action in any local church? Why, they're having parades today to tell you how much that these immoral people are subscribing to the spiritual life of the community. Such ridiculous nonsense. Can you imagine a man standing behind a desk, taking upon himself the responsibility of being the preacher, the pastor to that particular congregation, and he himself deserted his wife and divorced her, then married the organist? They call that a church? Well, you're not supposed to judge them. Who said you're not supposed to judge them? Doesn't the Bible judge them? And say, put away from among you that wicked man. See, what we're dealing with here in this parable is not the church. I'm just using these illustrations to show you. When people say this is the church, and they use this parable to say, you've no right to judge anybody. You let them grow together, and the Lord will see in the end who's right and who's wrong. That's just a lot of ridiculous nonsense. What you're dealing with here has to do with the world. There's the true and the false side by side. Now then, he says, the enemy has done this. In verse 19, the seed is the word of God, word of the kingdom. In verse 38, the seed represents the sons of the kingdom. Now then, you have the contrast between the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. So the emphasis in this second parable is laid upon now the work of the evil one. Now, when did he do his work? When did the evil one come along and sow his sons, his seed, in the field? You see, it's an imitation. It's something that's got to look like the real thing. If you want to look for the work of the devil, you know, you don't go along to the tavern or the drinking saloon or the gambling den. You don't need to go there. He's got these fellows already. He comes along dressed as an angel of light. The devil's very religious, you know. He believes in religion, very much so. You know, the devil believes in worship. He does. He said to the Lord, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He believes in worship. Even the demons believe and tremble. The devil likes worship. What's the time when he sowed the evil thing? Just immediately after the sons of the kingdom were planted in the field, then came the evil one. He didn't waste any time, you know. By the way, I don't think the devil is the originator of anything except sin. The only thing he originated. He has been an imitator all the time. Whenever God makes a proclamation and makes things known, then the devil comes along and imitates it. You see, he is an imitator. And he came immediately, and he came while men slept. So he came under the cover of darkness. He doesn't like the light. He doesn't want to come to the light. He moves under the cover of darkness. Most robberies take place at night, don't they? Most of them. Some of them are getting very bold and they'll wait till you're away and they'll come during the day and bring their van up to your door and folks think they're there to do business. Hmm? But mostly, burglaries take place at night when the place is closed up and there's nobody there under the cover of dark. People want to commit sin, they usually wait till it's dark. Men love darkness rather than light. The devil likes darkness. He'll keep people in darkness, he'll blind their minds, lest the light should shine in. He came while it was yet dark, while men slept. It would be interesting to go through the Word of God and pick out some of the things that happened while men slept. Some slept when they shouldn't be sleeping. Do you remember the disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration? They slept. Oh, see what they missed. They only came in and saw, as it were, the tail end of that wonderful glory. What they missed was sleeping. And remember the night in the Garden of Gethsemane? When they should have been praying? They slept. It's awful what happens when men sleep, when they should be awake. You read in the Acts of the Apostles of a young fellow who sat up in the window. The place must have been packed down. He sat in an open window. He fell asleep and he should have been listening to the preacher and stumbled over and fell out the window. I've seen them fall off the seat. I've never seen them fall off a window. Oh yeah, I've seen them fall off the seat. I heard of a colored congregation on one occasion, and this old fellow was nodding, snoring, and the preacher said, Brother so-and-so, he says, you waking up Brother so-and-so sitting beside you. He says, you better waken him, it was you put him to sleep. I don't know who's responsible, but when men sleep, they never. You know, it's a strange thing how men have slept. Under darkness, they're sleeping. And while we sleep, the devil's busy. The devil never goes to sleep. He's at it all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's active. Now watch the method he uses. He brings along the counterfeit, the imitation. He brings along the spurious profession. Oh, they may profess Christianity, but it's spurious. It's not the genuine thing. It's usually a clever imitation of the real thing. Now, it's amazing if you go through. You know, Satan has an imitation gospel. The Lord sends out to his disciples and gives them all power given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, etc., etc., teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded thee. Lo, I'm with you always. The devil says, I'll send mine out. And he's not long until he's got men preaching a false gospel. Even in the days when Paul was preaching, he came across these who were preaching what he called another gospel. A false gospel. A mixture. It wasn't a gospel of pure grace. Oh, it was a gospel, all right, at least it appeared to be that, but it was a counterfeit. And you've got them preaching the same thing today. You know what I mean? They were preaching then, oh yes, it's all right believing in God's grace, but you must add to that that you keep the law. And you must be circumcised, like us Jews. You must abstain from this and from that. And you must keep this particular fast and so on. In fact, you must keep the law. If you don't keep the law, you're not saved. So they were mixing up law and grace. That's why Paul had to write the whole letter to the Galatians. To counter that false gospel. The devil has a false gospel. And he has his men preaching it. A mixture of law and grace. Doing certain things in order to merit God's favor. I'm sure we have that today. We have those today who are preaching that unless you keep the Sabbath, you're not a Christian. And they who keep the Sabbath, they are the only true Christians on the face of the earth. If you're not a Seventh-day Adventist, you're going to hell. At least, let me draw that back. They don't even believe there is a hell. Not in the sense that you and I believe it. But if you're not a Seventh-day Adventist, you're lost. They're the only true book, they keep the Sabbath. Which, of course, when you put to the test, they don't. Then there's other people who come along and tell you, unless you're baptized by us, your baptism isn't valid. And only if you're baptized by us can you claim to be saved. And even after we baptize you, you've still got to continue and be faithful, and even then you can hope that you're right. What a gospel. How can people be taken in with such error? That's exactly what he did. He's an imitator. The devil has an imitation gospel. Not only so, he has an imitation church. The Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And let us hold tenaciously to this. There is only one true church, and it's made up of every man and woman who has been genuinely born again of the Spirit of God. Every true Christian, everyone that's been born of the Spirit of God, is a living member in that living body, the church, which is his body. That's the only true church. Ah, but the devil says, I'll have my church. You have Rome with all its absurdities. And there are many of them. Oh, but they're not the only ones. You have a great number of strange denominations today who make great claims. And then think of all those different cults who have arisen even in the 20th century. Their name is Legion. And when you listen to some of them, they just boggle your mind, trying to find out what they really believe. But these cults get a following. The worst of them, of course, bring you right up to the point that leads you back to where I mentioned a little time ago that Satan likes to be worshipped. You have those today who are actually worshipping the devil. He's got his own church, his own group. They're worshipping him. He's their God. You have a lot of others who are imitations of the real thing. See, the devil had a counterfeit. He had an imitation gospel. It's not the pure gospel. He's got an imitation church, and there are crowds of people being drawn into it. Young girl tried to sell me some flowers some time ago up in the shopping center. She's selling flowers. Would you like to buy a bunch of flowers, mister? She said, It's to help the church. I said, what church? And she looked at me. I said, has God gone into poverty? Is your God so poor that he's got to send you out here to sell flowers to get money to run the church? I said, my dear girl, I said, you've got the wrong thing. You haven't got the right thing. I said, if you got the Savior that I've got, you wouldn't need to come out and sell flowers to gain his favor. He said, I'll build my church. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But they're going around, and you know that. You see, my friend, we've got so many curious things today, and the cults are arising like mushrooms in a night. And all the errors of the past are being redeveloped at the present time. But you know, there's something worse than that. The devil not only has an imitation gospel and an imitation church, very soon he's going to bring on the scene an imitation Christ called the Antichrist. That will be his masterpiece. You and I trust, are waiting for the coming of the Christ, the one who was here already. He who said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We're waiting patiently in hope for the trumpet to sound and to hear the voice of the archangel and to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be forever with the Lord. And the scripture says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. All right, says the devil. If you folks who say you're Christians are waiting for your Christ to return, and if you folks who say you're Orthodox Jews, you're waiting for your Messiah, for your Christ to come, then I'll have my Christ. And I'll give him all the power and all the energy that I can possibly give him. And the dragon, who is Satan, will give his power to the beast. He'll energize them, all right. And the day is not far gone. Coming very quickly now, not far away. Satan's going to bring on his imitation Christ. Satan's masterpiece. And the world at the present time is ready to receive him. The world rejected the Christ, who was the truth. The world is now ready to receive the Antichrist, who is the lie. The devil sowed his imitation. Now, says the Lord in the parable, giving them the meaning, that's to be left to the end of the age. But as you come near the end of the age, the tares have to be bound up in bundles. But the genuine, the wheat, will be gathered into the storehouse. Now watch, it's a very strange thing, this, as you read through it. As it nears the end, the tares have to be gathered into bundles, ready for the burning. But the burning does not take place till after the good grain, the good wheat, is gathered in. But there is the bundling up first, getting them into bundles. Have you noticed how the world is operating today? We're getting those bundles ready now, you know. You just think for a little and look around you and see what's happening today. Think first of all in the industrial world. Think how the old devil has got control of the industrial world. Or you may not see so much of it here in the South yet. I grew up with it. You go into a place to work. You're not an hour inside the place when there's a fella along and said, can I see your union card? I said, my what? Can I see your union card? I never had such a thing. I don't have one. Well, you'll have to get one or you won't work here. Well, that's all right. I can work elsewhere. But the fact is, if you didn't have your union membership, get out. Now, who made this? Who did this? Who got control of this? How did they get men unionized to such an extent that you're not allowed to work unless you pay your dues into somebody's union? And this is going on in the industrial world. Think of the commercial world today and the difficulties. Or you have the great combine, corporation, organization, amalgamation. So many little stores joining together, making a big one. Big one buying up another big one. And before long, claiming we are the biggest in the nation. We have control of so many hundred branches. We are handling so many millions in the year. So on. We are the biggest corporation. The poor little fellow trying to make a livelihood today has a great difficulty. Why?
They're getting joined together in their bundles. In the industrial world. In the commercial world. But also in the religious world. And that's where the devil really does his work.
Why have all this talk today about unity? We must have the unity church. We must get together. After all, there's not so much differences between us. We're all making for the same heaven. You're going your way and I'm going my way. Surely we're all God's children. Why shouldn't we get together? Let us forget our differences and have one great big united church. We are the united, yeah. We have the greatest membership.
And they're moving very quickly towards the one world church. What they don't know is that the Bible condemns it. Condemned in this book.
Oh, they speak, well, aren't you supposed to have unity and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of a... Yes, yes. The unity of the Spirit. Not the unity of all those cults and denominations.
The great united world, united church will be condemned and blasted by God. But the devil, you see, has his counterfeits. A counterfeit church. A counterfeit Christ.
They're getting into the bundles now, ready for the destruction, ready for the burning. But before that takes place, the sons of the kingdom shall be gathered in.
Time's gone. If the Lord spares us to next Sunday night, we'll take the next two parables. That is, we'll look at the mustard trees, and we'll examine that. Then we'll examine the measures of meal into which the woman puts the lead. Read them at home, will you? Study them through. You can find out about them for next week. Let us bow for prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy kindness to us. We've had another day of fellowship. We think of some of our number who are journeying this weekend. Some will be traveling home tonight. Some will be traveling a long distance tomorrow. Put Thy hand upon them. Watch over them, we humbly pray Thee. Those who have gone on vacation, give them a happy time together, bring them back amongst us again. Now take each of us home tonight in safety. Watch over us. Bless each one as they go to their business or to their work throughout the days of this week. Keep them all in good health and strength, and we'll be careful to give Thee the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Meeting's over.